Let us turn back to the portion we've been reading. In Luke, the Gospel according to Luke on chapter 8, reading again from verse 43 through to 48. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which has spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." These words. Now, you will recall that the last time we were here together, we had a look at this same portion of Scripture. On that occasion, we looked at this incident largely from the vantage point of the woman who was healed. Tonight, we want to look at things from the vantage point of Christ as the healer. There will, of course, be necessarily some overlap between the two, but I hope that there won't be unnecessary repetition. And even if there is, I believe that repetition, provided it's not unduly tedious, is a necessary part of our teaching program. And indeed, it was one that was used very much by the Master himself. Now, still by way of introduction, I think we should note here that this woman was healed of a physical ailment. But I don't know if we can say always that those who came to Jesus with physical afflictions and who had them healed, I'm not sure if we can always say that they were spiritually healed as well. But in this incident, there is not only a physical healing, there is a spiritual healing as well. And I think verse 48 is pretty conclusive on that matter. He said unto her, "Daughter," that indicating salvation and indicating adoption into the family of God indeed, "be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole," and particularly the words, "go in peace," which can be looked at as going into peace, going into the peace of, well, total salvation. So that's the way we want to look at it, as an incident that involves a miracle of physical healing, but also of spiritual healing. And we also want to note, by way of introduction, how Jesus knew that this woman had been healed. He knew, I should put it better, he knew that he had been touched with the touch of one who was saved. He knew that he had been touched with one who had come with saving faith, may be the best way of putting it. And it's on that we want to hang our thoughts tonight, the knowledge that Christ had. He knew that it wasn't just an ordinary touch. After all, there was a crowd there thronging him, as Peter told him and reminded him. He knew that it was special. He knew that it was the touch of saving faith. "Who touched me?" he said. And then when they said, "Everybody's touching you," as it were, "everybody's pressing against you, everybody's thronging thee," he said, "I know that I've been touched because virtue has gone out of me. We want to look at three things in this portion tonight. First, the knowledge of Christ, that there was saving faith with this woman. And we want to look at that, first of all, that knowledge, the knowledge that he had, as it is not revealed to us in the text, just a theological viewpoint of that knowledge. Reasons not given in the text, as it were, for this knowledge. And then secondly, we want to look at reasons given, a reason given in the text for this knowledge. And that reason we've just noticed, virtue has gone out of me. And then thirdly, we want to look at the follow-up to this incident, how Jesus followed up this woman, having brought her to be identified and having brought her to confess what had been done for her. And we will be looking there particularly at verse 48. I just read it. He said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." These three thoughts then. This knowledge that he had, as it is not revealed to us in the text, this knowledge that he has, as it is revealed to us in the text, and then the follow-up of Jesus to this woman thereafter, and in that order. Well, first of all, as it is not revealed to us in the text, how did he know? Well, he knew because he is God. He knew because he is omniscient. Not what we were singing in Psalm 139. He is all-knowing. And as we touched on already this morning, when he took our nature and entered into the state of humiliation, he never ceased to be omniscient. He never ceased to be omnipotent. He never ceased to be God. But he laid aside the use of these divine attributes wherever the use of them would simplify, would make more easy the remit that was given to him to be the redeemer of sinners. But where there are areas where that remit was not interfered with, and we find that knowledge is then in play. There are times when we notice that he knows what is in the thoughts of people. He didn't reveal himself to people because he knew what was in them, it said. And there's many other examples of his omniscience being in play. And surely this would be one of them as well. He would know, as God, this didn't interfere with the remit that was given. It didn't simplify it at all. And therefore, this would be in play. He knew, as God, that he had, that somebody had touched it. Then there's another reason. Christ is himself the author of our faith. Wherever saving faith is found, it's because he is himself the author of it. It is the gift of God. It's something that comes from himself. And wherever that faith is found and he is the author of it, he recognizes the work of his own hands. And that's what you have here. He was recognizing the work of his own hands, and therefore he knew that this woman had saving faith. It's impossible for us to attain to saving faith by ourselves, by the mere efforts, by our own mere efforts. We cannot. We can shut our eyes. We can concentrate as hard as we like until we see multicolored stars, as it were. And we still cannot bring ourselves to saving faith by our own mere efforts. Impossible. But as we find in Scripture frequently, what is impossible with us is possible with God, and how thankful we should be for that. And notice how he was working with this woman, how he was the author of this woman's faith. First of all, with a preparatory work that was taking place in her life. The providence that was passing over her. He's the author of that providence. He knew what was happening there. This affliction that she had over 12 years, the fact that she had been to many physicians and had not been bettered by them, but had rather been almost economically bankrupted by them. She had been brought to an end of herself. That was a providence that came from the hand of the Lord himself and was her portion. It was a preparatory work from his hand, leading ultimately to her being brought to faith. The same thing in that she had access to the word of truth. The word of truth was brought to her by word of mouth. We have it now, and it's scripturated in the Bible. But it's the word of truth. And we must have not only the providence, but we must have the word. And that was there. A preparatory work of God's Spirit then, of Christ's being the author of her faith, the preparatory work in terms of the providence passing over her and in terms of the access to the word. And still, she is out of Christ. Preparatory, yes, but still not enough. Because our hearts, our fallen hearts, are stubborn, perverse in their fallenness. And it needs a power greater than ourselves to bring us out of death and into life. And that is what the Lord does. With the miracle of rebirth, the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of being born again, it is all of God. We have no hand in it. It takes place in the subconsciousness of the soul. We don't realize what is happening. The consequences of it, however, begin to make themselves known to us, begin to become noticeable to us. We are come to a, it affects the intellect, it affects the conscience, it affects the affections, it affects the will. And there is a gradual drawing. Particularly, it affects the, well, it affects the knowledge we have of Christ. We had knowledge of him before through the truth and the providence. But when the Spirit comes in the act of regeneration, that knowledge becomes, we come to hear the word in the gospel and reading it in the word, and we come to know him as if we had never known him before. It's a new level of knowledge. Similarly with the conscience, we begin to realize our sinnerhood. Disturbing. Our affections are drawn. We don't want to tell anybody, maybe. And ultimately the will is inclined. And we are enabled a phrase I love to use, to lean the weight of our never-dying soul security on the person and the finished work of Christ. Something that was impossible for us before. The pride that is part and parcel of our perverse fallen nature stood in the way of our leaning the weight of our soul security on any other. But there's a humbling of the spirit, and there's an ability to close in with them when the Lord works in the soul. That takes place. There's no violence done to the will. No violence at all, but we are enabled what before we were determined not to. We are turned, we are made willing. We are, and the Bible puts it, we are made willing in a day of his power. And we are enabled to enter into a decision to trust the soul security into the hands of Christ. It is a conscious decision. And although it's an enabled decision, we're not so very clearly conscious of the enabling. It is an enabling, but we enter into that decision. We close in with them gladly. But before, we just couldn't do it, and we wouldn't do it. And Christ knows where there is that touch of faith, as it were, of trust and commitment and belief in himself. It's impossible that there can be that saving trust, that faith in Christ, without his knowing it. And that is really the theological sort of side to how he knew that he had been touched in a saving manner. He knew it because he is God, omnipotent, omniscient, and he knew it because he himself is the author of that faith, and he recognizes always the work of his own hands. But let's leave that aside now to come to, how did he know? What is there in Scripture? What reason is given in Scripture? That we looked at the reasons that are not given in Scripture, or some of the reasons that are not given in Scripture, why he knew. What reason is given in Scripture? Why did he know? Our second point. And he himself answers it. He knew because virtue has gone out of me, he said. Now you find that in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 6. I think verse 19 forward, we read, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Virtue going out of them. He experienced the cost that was entailed in this woman being healed. We looked, first of all, in the first point, theological reasons why he knew. Now we're looking at experimental reasons, or an experimental reason why he knew. And the experimental reason is he experienced the cost that was entailed to himself in healing this woman. And we can look at that at the two levels. First of all, the temporal healing and then the spiritual healing, the healing of the body and also the healing of the soul. What cost was entailed? Regarding the temporal healing, he experienced the cost at a physical level and an emotional level. Virtue had gone out of him. Energy had gone out of him. Healing energy had gone out of him. Healing power had gone out of him. Or to put it another way, he had expended healing energy and healing power in helping this woman. In the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, that's well known to us, we read in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And in Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 8 and verse 17, we read these words, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, bore our sicknesses. Now, we're not told anywhere in Scripture of Jesus ever having been sick. And I think we'll just take it that he was not. And given that that is so, how do we explain this portion of Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, bear our sicknesses? And I put it to you that it's related to virtue has gone out of me. Energy, healing energy has gone out of me. It's something similar to what you find in the caring professions, and especially in the midst of this pandemic that we are in now. We find those who are engaged in healing, especially nurses, working long hours, exhausting hours, and we find that it takes a toll upon them. Energy is going out. They're being drained of energy. Maybe that's what we're trying to come to. There was a draining of energy of the Lord. That's the terms of cost that we're looking at. Energy was being expended. He was being drained of energy, energy of sympathy and compassion to those, to the woman whom he was healing, but also physically and emotionally, it was costing. There was cost. And there was that cost, as we read in Luke chapter 6 and verse 19, the many who were treated by him and virtue was going out of him. How tired he must have been. How exhausted he must have been on many occasions. But oh, he never held back. He is gracious. More ready to give than we to receive. A gracious master is what's set before us here. And there was cost, but oh, he never flinched from whatever cost was involved in the temporal healing of those who came towards him, as this woman did. But there was not only temporal healing, there was spiritual healing. This woman was dead in trespasses and sins. And she was brought from death to life. Ah, what cost was there to the Savior, with every one who has been healed spiritually. He who knew no sin in himself was made to be sin for us, that we in him might be made the righteousness of God. Oh, what cost was there in bearing the contradictions of sinners in his life in this world. But oh, what cost was there on the cross of Calvary. As he bore the damnation, the equivalent, and an equivalent of the hell of his people. There was no despair with them, but the equivalent of the cost and the anguish of a lost hell was there with them in bearing the sin of his people. And there was the cost of the loss of a father's fellowship, the loss of the conscious fellowship of the Father, that which had been his meat and drink, if I can put it like that, throughout eternity and from eternity, fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit. The loss of the conscious comfort. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because he was standing in the Roman place of a hell-deserving sinner that they might be plucked in due course. From death to life. Oh, what cost. Virtue has gone out of me. And then thirdly, the follow-up that Jesus had to this woman, having brought her to identify herself as the one who had touched him, having confessed the reason why she had come, having confessed that once she had touched him believingly, believing who he was and is enabling to heal her and his willingness to heal her. She had trusted in that her wound had been stanched quite immediately. Notice, first of all, in his dealings with her, he recognized the imperfection of her faith. The imperfection that was in her faith, a genuine faith, but with imperfection within it. And he recognized that imperfection. She wished to be a secret disciple. She wished to come to Christ. She believed that he was the alone savior. She wished to remain anonymous. She believed that the blood of Jesus Christ would heal her. She came to Christ. And she'd put her trust in him, but she wanted to remain anonymous from Christ himself, presumably, and also from all others. She just wanted to be a secret disciple. And that's where Jesus realized there's imperfection here in her faith. Because when we are like that, we are saved. The moment we believe in Christ, in gospel terms, leaning the weight of our soul security alone on him, yes, we are saved. But the secret disciple nevertheless puts many a sweet morsel past himself. And Jesus knew that, and Jesus knew that that imperfection stood in the way of her full enjoyment of her status, her new status. Well, first of all, let's notice that it was an imperfection, first of all, because there was disobedience here. Even with this woman saved, there was disobedience. We are to believe, as we read in Romans chapter 10, we are to believe with our heart. She had done that. We are to believe with our heart, but we are to profess with our lip, with our mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to make public profession of that faith, of what he has done in us and for us. It's part of our obedience. And there was an imperfection with her in that she wasn't rendering that full obedience. And then, as I said, she was putting many a sweet morsel past herself as well. And there was imperfection, therefore, because of that. There would be, first of all, the loss of the assurance of her adoption into the family of God. She wouldn't have that as long as she remained incognito, secret disciple. It's only afterwards, when she's brought to that public profession, that the Lord speaks to her that beautiful word, daughter, giving her the assurance of her adoption into the family of God, having a right to all the privileges. But up till then, no, she was putting that beyond her own reach. And not only that, but again related to her adoption, not able to come to the throne of grace with the word Father, Abba, Father, but also within the family at large, brothers and sisters within that family, some on earth and some in heaven gone home. She was losing a lot of, she was losing that sweet morsel of fellowship with the brothers and sisters within the family. She wouldn't be able to get the support of the fellowship of brothers and sisters within the family. We could explain to her what they had passed through, and how they could comfort her when she came up against things that puzzled her in the believer's life, as we will. And she was putting that beyond her own reach, and the way that they could help her in many other ways also, comforting one another in the truth. They that believed spake often one to another. Well, she was putting that beyond herself. And not only was she putting the support of others within the family outside of own reach, but she was also putting outside her reach the contribution that she could make as a believer through grace, of course, to the others in the family. Times when she might have been of help to them, but by remaining secret, she wouldn't be able to do so. So she was putting a lot of these blessings of the assurance of her adoption outside her own reach. And to that extent, there was imperfection in her faith, real faith, genuine faith, believing faith, saving faith, but imperfections within it, and needed to be corrected. And Jesus knew so. And therefore, he would persuade her to make that public confession of what he had done for her. Who touched me? Somebody has touched me. Healing has gone out of me. And he looked round, and undoubtedly he caught her eye. We're not told, but undoubtedly it would be so. And she seems to have recoiled apart at some distance away from him by then. Part of her thinking that she would remain secret. And she had just come into the crowd and then away quickly, because we're told that when he passed, and she had to come up towards him. So she must have gone some distance away.
Well, not only has he recognized the imperfections of her faith, but now, having identified her, having brought her to identify herself and to confess and so on, he will recognize the genuineness of her faith also. And that's where you get these beautiful words that we just look at briefly in conclusion. Daughter, daughter, or the assurance of adoption that is there. Surely, and part of the nectar of heaven itself is there. Thy faith hath made thee whole. We need to just say one word on that. It's not faith itself. Yes, Christ says it, thy faith has made thee whole. But it's not faith itself that saves us. Faith joins us to the Christ who saves us. It's a uniting grace. But it's Christ who saves us through faith. And it's to him that we must be centered always as we go on in our Christian lives. From the moment of being brought to Christ savingly, from the moment of confessing him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But then there's the beautiful words at the end, go in peace. And that preposition in is the sense of into peace. It's actively going into that, going into a sphere of peace, going into the shalom of the gospel. The peace of knowing that we are being kept, not only saved, but being kept day by day by the grace of God in our lives. That the grace that has begun in our lives will continue, and that it will bring us home. Yes, there will be difficulties, but he has promised that where he has begun, he will continue, and that that peace, he's put the desire after a heavenly haven into the heart of this woman, and this woman will be brought home in God's time, and so will all who put their trust in him, and all who seek to honor him in their Christian walk. May the Lord bless to us this meditation in his word. Let us pray. We thank thee for the readiness to expend energy, virtue, upon poor, wicked, undone sinners, to bring them not only to a knowledge of themselves, but a knowledge supremely of thyself. The readiness to spend and to be spent that was part and parcel of our Savior's ministry. That must be there now in the lives of those whom he sends. For as the Father had sent him, so now he sends others. And we pray that we would have something of that spirit of readiness to spend and to be spent in the service of the Lord. Whether we are found here this night as ministers of the gospel, or whether we are found as elders in the service of the Lord, or as deacons, or as those who are professing members of the church, or even as regular adherent members of the church. Oh, that thou would give us that readiness to spend and to seek to know thee whom to know is life eternal. That we could truly say, one thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. That I, the beauty of the Lord, behold me and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. Receive us the pardon of our shortcomings. In his name, amen.